Good morning, if we have not met yet. My name is Melanie. I would like to say I don't always behave like this, but that would be an absolute lie. So, we are finishing up the final week of our series, Resurrection People. And I feel like I want to apologise that I'm so excited, but I'm not going to. I feel extremely excited about this morning, feel extremely excited about this series. I know as a people that God has done some amazing things in the room, in kids' work and in youth work, as we've looked at those who follow Jesus and know the risen Lord Jesus. And I feel like it's been a moment for us to just reposition ourselves into his mission. And I think for me, that's what the next 10 years has got to look like in real life. It's got to be a repositioning of ourselves into his mission. So we've established the ground, we've laid the foundations, we're building something really beautiful here. And I feel like Jesus just wants to grab our hearts and our attention and say, remember, we're on mission. And we've got a job to do here, and we do that as resurrection people. So I'm going to whiz through the whole series. I've got Ro and Jax helping me this morning, and then I know, it's great fun, isn't it? And then we're going to worship and we're going to pray together. We're going to do something unusual because we love the prophetic in this church. We love to hear God's voice. But this morning, we're going to ask you to just keep that on hold for next week, the week after, your life groups. This week, because we've got such a lot within the preach that we want to apply, we already feel like Jesus has spoken and there's a whole bunch of things that he wants to do. And I personally think if we have extra contribution, we're not going to get to some of the things that I know he's promised us for this morning. So if you usually prophesy, you usually find this a very free place to do so. This week, just hold it and bring it in your life group, bring it on social media, bring it in your conversations, bring it next Sunday. This week, we're going to ask you to just hold it and use that prophetic insight, wisdom, and gift when you pray and prophesy over people in the body. Does that make sense? Good. I'm going to sum up and whiz through the whole series. If you've missed this series, I strongly recommend catching up online. So we are resurrection people. We've said this every week. We follow a resurrection Jesus. So he lived, he died, he was raised to life again. We live, we die, we are raised to life again. I'm going to read a brilliant quote. This book for me, I've read this book maybe three or four times. It's called I Believe in Miracles, written by Catherine Kuhlman. It's a little wild in places. She's a little wild in places. But the stories are outrageously good. It's a book basically all about miraculous breakthrough. And most of the stories she tells happens to people in worship times. So she used to preach, lead, and in times of worship, people would find miracles happening. So it would not be unusual for people to be shrieking out and saying, I've just received my sight, or my... One story I read was of a young man who came in covered in eczema, and around him in the worship time, people said it felt like it was snowing as his skin just started to drop off, and what was revealed beneath was brand new skin. No one prayed for him. It was simply in the presence of God while the goodness of God was around, healing was occurring. So she says this, when God speaks of the greatness of his power, he does not refer to his power which brought the universe into existence, great as it was, but rather to the power which was manifested in raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was, and our resurrection with him will be, the greatest demonstration of power, the greatest miracle which the world has ever known and will ever know. We follow a resurrection Jesus. It is by far the greatest miracle the world has ever known and will ever know. So first up on week one, you had me and Johnny. What a treat that was. Do you remember? I had no voice. Oh, it kept coming and going. I've listened to the recording. Oh my goodness. So I had a voice that kept coming and going, and Johnny got up and basically knocked it out of the park. So between us, we talked about Paul and the apostles. So I said that, this is my sum up, I croaked out, Peter and all the apostles saw Jesus. They were called by name and they followed him. Resurrection people are all about Jesus. Johnny, his sum up is this: even though Peter messed up, God used him in a mighty way. Just like Peter, we've all sinned and we mess up, but God is so gracious and merciful. He still uses us for his glory and to carry out his work. We need to lean on that help we have been given through the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives as resurrection people. Johnny underlined how key that was for us as resurrection people, that we're filled with the Spirit. Matt was up the next week looking at Paul and Ananias. You remember the photos on the screen of Matt with hair? I think I'll remember that forever. So God has a plan for all of us, and he's calling us to step up into those plans. We need to practice hearing his voice and saying yes to him and being courageous. He asked the question, what have you put down since he called you? And what do you need to pick back up? So Paul's zealousness or Paul's zeal was used to advance the kingdom, even though it was originally used to persecute Christians. So resurrection people show courage. They say yes over and over again, and they bring all that they have into his mission. And then we had Stuart last week, didn't we, on Easter Sunday. Were you here in the room last week on Easter Sunday? My goodness, it was a beautiful morning. I always think there's something super special that happens on Easter Sunday, like when you're in church. But it was a beautiful morning, and there were moments, I think, in God where God just did some incredible things. So Stuart said this: resurrection people live transformed lives where they faithfully follow the call of Jesus to proclaim the message of Jesus. So Paul preached the gospel, and if we're unclear as to what that is, he referred us to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where it says that Paul basically passes on that I know Christ, who lived, died, and was raised to life again. That's our message, that we know Christ, who lived, died, and was raised to life again, and that you can have a relationship with him, be right with him, and follow him. So Paul preached the gospel. Lydia was baptized. There was a strong encouragement to be baptized. Resurrection people get baptized. Funnily enough, we've got one coming up, July the 21st. So if you are a resurrection person, you've met the resurrection Jesus, you should get baptized. Lydia opened up her home, and Stuart gave a really good push for that, didn't he? And in fact, there were some who have obeyed that already. So we had an invite and went round someone's house for games and food. Just resurrection people opening up their homes. And Stuart made the point that actually coming out of lockdown, some of us have not picked up some of that stuff again. So, and Lydia saw household salvation. Her community was transformed by her transformation. She didn't save anyone, but it seems that there was a ripple effect, a knock-on effect. So resurrection people preach the gospel, are baptized, they open up their homes, and they see salvation spread through their community. So Jax is going to come and read the story for us. Jax is then going to talk to us about Paul and Silas. We'll then have Ro up to talk to us about the jailer and his family. And then I'm going to jump back up and help us respond to all that God is saying this morning. And through our worship time and our prayer time, we will see prison doors open. We will see the lights come on. We will see salvation come in ways that just blow our minds. So I would get your hearts ready to hear what God has got to say and to also lean in and respond. Is that all right, Jax? Oh, yes.
Hi, I'm Jax, and I'm a resurrection woman. I'm a daughter. I'm going to do the passage in a minute, so don't panic. I'm a daughter, wife to Matt, mum to Elijah, who should be sat at the back, but apparently is missing. Oh, he's there. Jonah, and I'm a sister. I'm an aunt. I'm known as the inappropriate aunt, because where other people appear to have a filter, I have a great big void which gets filled with nonsense and comes out my mouth. So I apologise. Okay, so I help Matt run his business. I run Hope Debt Centre. I'm the main admin. I'm not the main one. I'm just an admin assistant within Real Life Church. And that's all in no particular order. I'm the person you come to if you want help with Church Suite right now. So if you're struggling to see what you need to see, come and talk to me. Okay. Right, so the text. We're going to read Acts of the Apostles 16, 22 to 34 from the New Living Translation. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed that prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Acts of the Apostles 16, 22 to 34. So I was tasked with looking at Paul and Silas, who they are, their worship, courage, and witness. Now, annoyingly, they don't have handy biographies to go to, but they are mentioned in Acts, and Paul wrote around 13 letters. So we've got something there. Now, what I've gleaned on Paul is that he was from a place called Tarsus. He was a Jewish man with Roman citizenship. He grew up in the Jewish faith and would have known the law of Moses. At the age of 13, he went away from home and learnt under a rabbi. He knew his Old Testament. He spoke Aramaic and had a passing knowledge of Greek and Latin. Now, most of us here will know the Damascus conversion. It was mentioned in Matt and his preach. So Paul was traveling from Jerusalem, where he'd just watched the stoning of Stephen, who was a Christian, to Damascus. He was dedicated to stamping out followers of the way as Christians. And Jesus came to him on the journey and spoke to him and took away his sight. He asked Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Then, when he got to Damascus, he was visited by a reluctant but ultimately obedient Ananias, where the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. It's the ultimate conversion story. Silas, we don't have a conversion story for, which I think is a bit disappointing. Silas was chosen, along with others, including Paul, to carry a letter to the church in Antioch concerning circumcision. What an exciting subject. This is all detailed in the previous chapter, Acts 15. It shows that Silas was part of the Jerusalem church. 2 Corinthians 1:19 shows that Silas was a teacher, and he was suspected to be a leader as well. But he was definitely well respected, because that's why he was chosen by the apostles to take a letter as part of a group. Now, verse 32 describes Silas as a prophet and an encourager and how he strengthened faith. It appears that he also travelled with Peter, 1 Peter 5:12, and Peter calls him a faithful brother. Silas was also a Jewish man and a Roman citizen, just like Paul. But unlike Paul, Silas spoke Greek really well. Now, Silas wasn't Paul's first choice of companion. And I really think it's important that if you're here today and you're not the first choice in whatever it was you're doing, have done, or whatever, it doesn't make you any less important. Silas wasn't Paul's first choice, but he still did a good job. When reading up on Silas, there's some agreement that although Silas is hardly mentioned and looked very much like a bit part, he was actually integral to church growth. Like Paul, he risked his life for Jesus. These guys followed Jesus. They did what he asked. They saw miracles. They saw people set free. Hence, they got beaten and thrown into jail. Now, together, Paul and Silas brought people to Jesus. They were resurrection people. They worshipped with their lives. When the going got tough, they prayed, they worshipped. Just from these things we know about Paul and Silas, we can see that they both have lives filled with courage, worship, and witness. We know Paul had what is suspected to be a physical weakness. Matt last night was saying it may have been a stutter from his reading. We don't know what it was. But he went on 3 missionary trips, and this story comes from the second trip. And we don't know what his weakness was, but it's incredibly courageous to have a weakness and go out, meet new people, and share Jesus. It's controversial at any time to share Jesus, but to do it with a weakness, I think, is pretty darn amazing. Now, the more I've read up on Paul, the more I feel drawn to him. He's just such a strong character. But once he met Jesus and he turned his life right around, 108, just amazing. He was a brutal persecutor of Christians and now is focusing his devotion on Jesus. He's spreading the gospel of Jesus. It's like if he believes, he believes. He's on 150%. You know, he's not just believing and following. He's believing, following, and really going some. You know, he's that person that's really annoying. You see just how fully surrendered he is. He follows the Spirit's leading in his life. And when he met with closed doors, he would move on. See Acts 16, verse 6. He risked his life in pursuit of Jesus. It's just so courageous, so full of worship. I can't say it enough. Even reading the passage to me just makes me go, whoa, this is incredible stuff. It's not a sit-down passage. It's a you've got to stand and read this passage. Sorry, I'm going from the notes. I apologize. So it says in the passage that they were disturbing the city. Now, we live in a town which is part of a city, so you've got to appreciate that that is some disturbance. You know, that enough people would have known. So courage, I don't think, is a big enough word for what these two guys were doing. Not only singing in a prison cell as worship, but writing letters to some of the churches he planted to help them follow Jesus. It's worship. He was also strategic. So he didn't go into the small places. He went into the major towns. That's where he shared the gospel. He went to the places where he knew he could meet with people. So he went to the marketplaces and he gathered people to him and he talked about Jesus. Those people then went out to the smaller places. That strategy, you know, that's just incredible. His worship life involved a team. He wasn't on his own doing this. He wasn't just the person stood at the front talking to people. He gathered people to him, like Silas, like Timothy, Barnabas. There's more. So back to the passage. I have to mention how they were beaten. Elijah, can you shout the name of the thing they were beaten with, please? Yes, thank you. Say it again. Yeah, I can't say it at all. It just sounds wrong when I say it. So it's basically a load of sticks that are bound together. And it's about sort of like that in the pictures. So I'm guessing the pictures are right on WhatsApp and Wikipedia and all that. Now, if you're hit with a stick, it's not going to hurt you that much. This is a group of sticks, so that they're all going to bring their own bit of power into it, and it's going to hurt. That is a beating and a half. You know, just even to take that beating is incredible courage. And not only does it say a beating, it says a severe beating. It is not nice, you know. And it wasn't enough that they were beaten. They were taken to the most secure part of the prison, which I'm kind of guessing is going to be kind of in the middle and low down and not nice and dark, because they didn't want them to escape. Now, I think for myself, the minute the crowd gathered, I'd have been terrified and out there. So the courage it took to, you know, be beaten, be put in prison and stocks. And then what did they choose to do? Worship and pray. Okay. Loud enough that the text says the other prisoners were listening and they knew that God was listening. Okay. No matter what we face, we can do it while worshiping. The witness that this was to the jailer and his family, to all those they've already met, to the people who've beaten them, to the people who tried to stop them talking about Jesus seriously, and then they're praising and worshiping Jesus. I just love that they're rooted so desperately in Jesus that he's their first point of call. And then there's the earthquake. Now, I've never managed to experience an earthquake. I don't know if you were here when the earthquake hit. Oh, gosh, it's just prior to marriage. So 20-plus years ago in Dudley. Okay, I was on holiday in Spain during that earthquake, so never experienced it. Okay, there was an earthquake in Chesterfield, my hometown, when I was about 18, so that's a long time ago. And I was in a swimming pool, so didn't experience it. You know, my only experience of earthquakes is either seeing them on TV or disaster movies. I say a lot, and I apologise. I don't think it was severe enough, this Paul's earthquake. I don't think that was severe enough to inspire a disaster movie, but it definitely affected the people around. You know, it's not just the prison, it's the area. You don't get that kind of localised earthquake. So, this earthquake, the stocks opened, their chains were broken. The impact was further than just the jail. This was worship, an earthquake caused by praise and worship. Imagine truly engaging in worship so much that it causes the earth around you to move. And it's not just the earth around you, it's the spiritual as well. Don't underestimate God's power. Worship draws the presence of God and things happen, things change. I reckon there are more than a few people in our church here this morning who know that changing power of worship. In fact, I know somebody in my life group, two people in fact, and you know, they could share in life group the amazing things that have happened when they've prayed, when they've worshipped. I think you should ask people in your life group. Sorry, I'm probably not supposed to have said that. Okay, so let's worship with our whole lives. And I apologise for the Star Wars reference here. Do or do not, there is no try. Just do it. Okay, get into worship, push, throw yourself in. Paul and Silas had a severe beating. They were in the most secure part of the prison. They worshipped. They put everything aside and they worshipped and they focused on him. I'd like some of that, please, just a tiny bit, to stand and declare in the troubles that my Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour, to worship as they worshipped. More, Jesus, more. And lastly, I'm going to say, this is two human beings. You are disturbing our city. And later in chapter 17, they're accused of turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down for Jesus. Come on. Just want more of that. I want more of that. I want to see Jesus. Okay, time for rope before I go off on one. No.
Well, follow that. Okay, so just quickly then, before I get into the flow, my name is Ro. I am a resurrection daughter, and I'm really excited to be sharing with you all this morning. A little about me before I start. I'm married to Rob, who's at the back. Lovely. And we've been together for about 20 years, which is actually half my life. I know, I don't look old enough. And together we have two gorgeous kids, one of whom is sat here. Amelie is 14 and Sebi is 11. For a job, I spend 4 days a week teaching in an alternative provision school based in a centre specifically supporting children with autism. And in church, I lead a life group with Rob. Shout out to the Jazzy Beans. And I'm part of the worship team. Worship plays a big role in my whole life story, and it's why I love passages like this so much, because worship plays a pivotal part in the narrative. If you ever want to talk to me about my testimony of worship, then I would love to share it with you. Jax has done a great job of exploring the passage, looking at Paul and Silas, and as it's been said, I was asked to focus on the jailer and his family. I'm just going to take this off because I feel a bit... Thanks. This is the focus on the impact on real people once they have encountered others who are living a resurrection life. And the first thing that stuck out to me was that the jailer was asleep. Now, when you're asleep, you have to be comfortable. You have to be pretty confident in your surroundings. You're relaxed and you're resting. The jailer was trusting that everything was as it should be. And it's the earthquake that wakes him up. And he very quickly makes an assumption in this moment that the prisoners have escaped, and he is about... Because of his assumption, he's about to do a drastic thing. He's about to kill himself. And this could have been the end of his life. All because he didn't stop to assess the situation. He didn't look properly at his surroundings. He didn't ask questions or investigate any further. A rash decision made in haste can finish everything, literally. Now, I don't know about anyone out there, whether you've made a decision rashly before or ever acted impulsively or not thought through consequences. Maybe you're not wired that way, but I'm going to own it and say that I have been known to, in the past, make some quite rash decisions. We had a situation known by those close to us as Ratgate, where someone's impulsive actions could have finished everything. Now, one day, someone, and let's for the sake of argument say that someone was me, went to return a pair of shoes to the shop. The shop next door just happened to be Pets at Home. And I thought it would be fun and spontaneous to go and have a look in the pet shop with my daughter. And at the time, both of our children had been desperate for a pet. And the discussion and the pleading was commonplace around our kitchen table. Long story short, Amelie and I returned home with an enormous cage and two pet rats. Having been upsold by a rat-loving champion of a shop assistant who assured us that they make amazing pets for small children. Arriving home full of excitement at our new purchase and new family members, we burst through the door, ready to reveal the new additions. Lots of squeals of delight ensued from the children as well as the rats, but not from Rob. He walked off, he grew cold, and started slamming things around in the kitchen. Now, I have got his permission to say this. It turns out he actually had a deep-rooted fear of rats and was hugely anxious about being anywhere near them. But I didn't know this. As I've said before, we've been together for over 20 years, and I'd say I was pretty in tune with his likes and dislikes, but for some reason rats had never come up in our conversation. And we laugh about it now, but initially, there were a few days that really did rock our relationship. He felt unheard, I didn't know what I'd done wrong, I thought it was exciting, I acted impulsively, and I'd made a rash decision in haste, which had the potential to end very badly. Just a bit of marriage counselling, don't ever do that. I didn't stop to assess the situation properly or ask the relevant questions. And just like the jailer, I acted impulsively. Unfortunately, it's been a helpful spiritual lesson that when we act in haste, we actually miss out or risk missing out on the fullness of what God is ready to do. Of course, we don't always have the full picture, and we are called to be people of faith, but resurrection people should always assess the situation. Which begs the question, what was the situation? Now, you might have seen on the news recently the earthquake in Taiwan. As Jax has already said, earthquakes cause disruption and chaos, whether it's big scale or smaller localized scale. And it's into this situation that Paul intervenes. In verse 28 of the passage, it says that Paul shouted to him, the jailer. For Paul, life was so much more important than his own escape. He valued the life of the jailer before he valued his own comfort. And I felt as I was preparing to encourage us in this area to be both people who receive those shouts from others and also those who shout for others. Do you have people in your life who speak or shout if necessary when things are looking a bit chaotic and confusing? Do you have the courage to speak and to shout into the lives of those around you when they need a little nudge? Or, in the jailer's case, a massive wake-up call. On the surface and in the natural, the jailer is the one who is holding all the power. He's employed by the Roman Empire. He holds the keys to the jail. It's his prison. He is free. And by contrast, Paul and Silas are not. They are bloodied and beaten. They've been thrown into the deepest part of the prison and chained in the stocks. They don't look powerful at all, and they're certainly not free, physically at least. Luke, who is writing here, uses this contrast to show that we always have a choice. We can be free as resurrection people, even in the midst of some of our most desperately challenging circumstances. Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison, but choose to sing in the stocks. Resurrection people worship their way through the storms of life. Resurrection people use their freedom and choose to worship. They are ready to shout. Now, the jailer was not free to make these choices. He was bound by performance, and his earthly identity was what was consuming him. He would have risked his life rather than suffer the shame of not doing his job properly or failing. Real freedom comes from our relationship with Jesus. This is eventually what the jailer recognizes when he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" But before he gets to that step, he needs to see things properly. And to see properly, we need lights. Lights change everything. Verse 29 says, the jailer called for lights. He recognizes the importance of having clear vision. The jailer knows how important light is in this situation and will eventually recognize the importance of the light, Jesus. Perhaps you remember as a child being scared of the dark. Maybe you've got children who like to sleep with the lights on. And to be honest, even now, there might be nights when Rob's away for work and the lights are all out and I'll be lying in bed hearing noises and start to panic. What's the first thing I'll do? Switch the light on. It brings clarity, it eliminates doubt, and it settles the worry, bringing peace. Everything changes when the lights are switched on. So it was the same for the jailer. How many situations are we facing, church, that just need a fresh wave of light? Those challenging circumstances that just need Jesus, the light. If you're wondering whether Jesus really is the best source of light, then there are countless Bible passages to support that. I'm just going to share three for time's sake, but Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Micah 7 verse 8 says, "Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." And Jesus says of himself in John chapter 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Like I said, there are so many more, and all of them remind us that Jesus, the light of the world, is our best source of clarity. So let's switch on his illuminating presence in every area of our lives. Invite him in to make things clear, to eliminate doubt, and to bring his perfect peace. Resurrection people switch on the lights and bring the light with them wherever they go. And the final thing I believe that God wants me to share this morning is that salvation should have a domino effect. A resurrection life is one of total transformation. In this story, the jailer's life is changed. That's one. But then there's a domino effect. His household is transformed. His family is completely changed. The jailer recognises something in Paul and Silas, and he wants what they have. The passage tells us that Paul and Silas got to share the word of the Lord with the jailer and all who lived in his household, even at that hour of the night. It might have been inconvenient, humanly speaking, or an odd time to be preaching, but there was a hunger, and God's timing was perfect. Out of salvation, we see hospitality and compassion. The jailer ended up being the one who administered care and healing. I doubt that Paul and Silas, when they were receiving their beatings earlier that evening, would have thought that it was the jailer who was going to help them heal. Healing can come from the most unlikely of places, perhaps when you least expect it. Are you ready for God to move in unexpected ways? The other thing we see being activated by the jailer's salvation is hospitality. And Stuart encouraged us last week that we should be the most welcoming and hospitable people around. When we encounter God, we are stirred to share this amazing good news with others. Resurrection people open their homes and their hearts and are ready to share the transforming love of God with those around them. I love how the Message version puts it. Says they never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait till morning, was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. It doesn't have to be Instagram picture perfect. Let's just celebrate. If we carry the good news, then let's enjoy time together, showing hospitality and sharing food with others. So we have seen that the jailer's life was totally turned around. Not just his life, but the life of his family and whole household. In summary, there are a few main reasons why this was the case. Paul and Silas were ready for God to intervene in every situation. I want to encourage us to assess the situations we find ourselves in and be ready for God to act. Resurrection people live ready. They're ready to shout out. Resurrection people live with the lights on, or rather the light switched on in their lives. And we, as resurrection people, should expect our whole lives to look different as a result of knowing Jesus. Paul and Silas shared the good news wherever they went, even in the depths of the prison cell, beaten and bruised. They were resurrection people full of the good news of Jesus, and nothing stopped them from sharing it with those that they met.
That's right. So what now then? We've had a brilliant series, a brilliant time together. We've heard from lots of different voices. We've learnt lots about Peter, the apostles, Paul and Silas, Lydia, their families, the jailer. We've learnt loads. Ananias. I've really enjoyed getting to know them. But what does it mean for us here today? So I'm going to talk us through a few things. We're going to worship and then we're going to pray. So wherever you find yourself, whatever prison, however your body is responding, whatever your circumstances look like, worship is always our way. It's a way for the people of God to get to their God and to find what they need. I find it really interesting in the story that the point of rescue for Paul and Silas was not before the beating or even during the beating. It would appear that God allowed that. And we might look at that and go, what? That God would allow such suffering, because actually where God wanted Paul and Silas was in the prison, because he had a jailer and a family to rescue. And you might say, but what about me? What about my circumstances? What about what's going on with me? You see, God sees everyone and everything. And he is on mission to rescue as many people as is humanly possible to bring into his purposes and plans. And sometimes our suffering is caught up in that. And our suffering is part of that story and part of his plans, which I know in my own life is hard to swallow and hard to hear and hard to take. But I also trust God that he is outworking his purposes and plans on the earth. Wherever we find ourselves, worship is our way. It's why we sing here. It's why we give time to it. It's why we encourage you in your life groups, in your homes, to be those who sing, to be those who worship, to be those who live lives of prayer, lives of getting down on your knees. It's where the miraculous is found. And where you find a people where there isn't much going on in God, I would say we need to press in and worship. So if you are desiring to see breakthrough, I would say let's worship. Let's go deeper, let's go further, let's sing louder. I feel like I want to say, sing a little louder. I told you, I always, whenever there's a line, Jack said something that I wanted to sing. So we're a singing people, even if our voice is not that brilliant. We're a singing people. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be praying for that for one another so that we can hear the Father's voice, we can follow Jesus, we can build the church and bring his kingdom. Miracles, signs, wonders, salvation, healing, deliverance. This is all real life for resurrection people. This is all supposed to be part of our normal experience, full of the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And I felt so arrested lately by the miraculous. I actually think we see way more than we think we see. Even yesterday, I was reading something about the birth of a baby, and I was thinking that anybody comes into being is totally crazy. It is so beautifully miraculous that someone grows inside of you and then comes out of a place that they should not really be able to fit out of. It's so crazy, miraculous, that those things that are made in the dark, in secret, then are upright, walking around, speaking, learning to drive, learning to work, learning. It's just crazy. I honestly think sometimes we are so dull to the miraculous around us every day, that our bodies function like they function, that we can become so dull to the things that are incredible and breathtaking, that we're so locked into screens and technology and we think, wow, isn't that amazing, that we miss out on creation all around us that is like pulsating God everywhere. One of the dangers I do believe in this society is we will miss the purposes of God because we are so consumed with technology, because we are so proud of ourselves for making all these things that make our life easier, that we miss the things that are going on all around us all the time that pulsate God, that are living, that are active, that are breathing. It's one thing God has been saying to me, open your eyes. And I've been so mindful of it every day, walking around with my eyes open. So I've got some questions, resurrection people. Who needs prison doors to fly open? So who knows, I'm in a situation or my circumstances make me feel like I'm trapped. I want to worship and I want to see a way out. And it might not mean, I don't believe that Paul and Silas's pain and suffering was stripped away, because it said the jailer cleaned them up. So they walked out beaten and battered into the purposes of God. Some of us here need to get our heads around that. You are beaten, you are battered, you can still walk out of prison into the purposes of God, bloodied and beaten. You can still do that. Who needs the lights to go on? So you are fumbling around in darkness, and if you simply get to Jesus, he will bring clarity. And you are spending way too much time saying, it's dark around here, so dark, it's so awful, I can barely see anything. It's really dark. And not bringing yourself to Jesus or not helping people get to Jesus. Who's silent at the moment? Who needs to cry out words of life? So you're muttering away to yourself because you know what the people around you need. And you're going, when actually you need to speak. You need to say to someone in your life group, I know what you need. You need to cry out to neighbours, friends. I know what you need. I think there's a lot of frustrated people in this church who've just been silent for too long, been too polite, too nice, or too afraid to speak. I think it's time to speak. Who needs to hear words of life? Who's walking around with lies and you need to actually listen to something new, to something that will bring you freedom? Who needs to ask, what must I do to be saved? And that might be salvation in terms of my first point, or it might be that I need to be saved again and again. I need a refresh. I need to open my eyes again. Who wants to wash wounds and get involved in cleaning people up instead of just sitting around observing or making comments? Who wants to get their hands dirty and get involved? Who's wounded? Who needs cleaning up? Who needs to get baptized? If we haven't said this strongly enough, if you are a resurrection person, you've met a resurrected Jesus, you need to follow in his footsteps and be baptized. And who wants for their salvation to spread now? So the things that God has done in your life to then ripple or multiply through your community. I want to say with all grace and all kindness, lockdown is over. We are done and we need to come out now. Some of us have come out and are walking in our freedom. Others are still there. And if you're worried that you might be still there, ask someone around you. And then have the courage to speak life to that person and say, actually, I think you are still there. Let's help you. Let's come out now. Let's get our homes open. Let's start preaching the gospel. Let's start praying for the sick. Let's start seeing some of his stuff. So I've got a few little bits to help us with, and then we're going to worship. So we are going to pray for healing this morning, emotional, physical, spiritual healing. There will be an opportunity, if you'd like it, for you to call on some of the leaders and have yourself anointed with oil. So if you would like that for healing, that's going to be available this morning. So I know Matt's come with some oil, and there are some leaders and people around. I know that David and Joyce are ready. I know that Di's ready. I think I spoke to Julia. There are people who are ready, who would love to anoint you with oil and pray for you if you are needing breakthrough in that area. You might be caught in unforgiveness. There might be some areas where you think, I'm just stuck. I'm like I'm in prison. I need to break out. We've got some brilliant cards, Stuart. They're just under your chair there. So these are helpful tools to help you. It might be that you want to grab one this morning and pray with someone and say, I've been here too long. I've stayed in this place too long. I'm too grumpy. I'm too scratchy. No one can talk to me about anything because there is unforgiveness in my heart and I've been here too long. I want to move out of that now. We've got a great prayer you can pray and someone can stand with you and you can declare that together. It might be that you've been believing lies for way too long. You've been walking around believing things that are not true and you need to hear words of life. And so I've sent out to as many leaders as I could a prayer where you can reject the lie and you can invite truth into your life. And it can be as simple as, I don't know that God is here with me anymore. Or I don't believe that God is good. I say as simple because that's a massive lie. But actually it can be as simple as that. I've actually ceased to believe in the goodness of God. And I wouldn't necessarily say that out loud, but my inner voice says that over and over again. Or says that I'm of no use, there's no space for me here, I can't do this, I can't do that. There may be multiple lies that this morning you can reject and you can invite the truth in and we can see God do something. We are going to worship now. So worship team, if you'd like to come and join me, we are going to make sure we pray for breakthrough. We're going to make sure that we deal with lies, unforgiveness, resurrection people. There is a world out there that needs to know that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and so have we. So let's stand, let's worship, and then we'll see what Jesus wants to do in the next.